Last Sunday of the month, last month, Jeff Taylor was supposed to speak, and he was going to be gone, so we switched, and he was going to speak this morning. But then my lesson really turned into a two-part lesson. I really feel like we need to do it one on the same day. And so, Jeff, we do want you to speak. Don't get a complex. But he agreed to swap with me, so he'll be speaking for us the AM 17th of this month. Corinth was a church with various problems. As you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, what Paul wrote, we've just made a list of some of the things that we find in there. They evidently had some trouble with division. They were having trouble, and that's in chapter 1, also chapter 3. In chapter 5, they were having some trouble with church discipline. Chapter 6, they were taking each other to court, and Paul gave some instructions on that. In chapter 7, we have a chapter that deals with some questions they had about marriage, and Paul deals with that. In chapters 8 and through chapter 8 through 10, we have some, I think they have some problems with the use of their liberties, and pride was some had to do with some of the problems, and so Paul instructs them with some of that. Chapter 11 starts out talking about some headship, and then the Lord's Supper, some problems they were having with the Lord's Supper. Chapters 12 through chapter 14, they had some troubles with spiritual gifts, and again, pride entered into that as well. So Paul talked to them about that. Chapter 15, it seemed like they had some trouble with a proper understanding of the resurrection, so Paul instructed them in that. And what I would say by making all this, by pointing to all this, is that when Paul confronted the Corinthians, he dealt with the situations that he found there. And that's really what the role of an evangelist is, at least in part. When it comes to an evangelist and his role with the local church, he needs to deal with situations and help brethren, help congregation stand in sound doctrine. I think we see this in Timothy as well. If you want to open your Bibles right quick, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus, and he was to help the church there and to instruct the church there. We have listed 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first 7 verses, but I'd just point out a couple of these verses, 2 or 3 of these verses in this text. In verse 4, he says, nor to pay attention, I want you to let me go back to verse 3, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, and then verse 4, not to pay attention to myths, etc. And then verse 5 says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And so one of the things we see in that passage, Paul wants Timothy to make sure that he instructs these brethren so that they'll stand in sound doctrine, so that the church will stand in sound doctrine. And then in chapter 4, we also see verse 6, a very similar thought. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine with which you have been following. And we drop down to verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. When Paul came to Corinth, or when Paul approached Corinth in a letter, he dealt with situations. He taught them what they needed to hear, because he was concerned exactly what we read here in Timothy. He was concerned about souls, about his soul, about their soul. Whenever Timothy is instructed to teach the church and make sure the church stands in sound doctrine, it is for the benefit of his soul and for their soul. And so that is the work of an evangelist. In recent months, we've had some discussion here about the marriage relationship. And especially we've had some discussions about whether or not it is right to be separated, to live separately from one's mate. And I think about that. Much of our discussion is centered around 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in these lessons, I'd like for us, in the lesson this morning and tonight, I would like for us to take an in-depth look of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll look at some other passages as well. But as a congregation, we need to make sure that we stand in God's truth. We need to make sure that we're on the same page, but not necessarily, not just on the same page, but on the same page with God. And as an evangelist, like Timothy, like some of Paul's efforts, I have the responsibility to teach God's truth. And if situations come up, to teach God's truth and help us to stand in God's truth on that particular subject. And so we're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's evident when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 that, and really on throughout the end of the book, in the other chapters, that the Corinthians had asked Paul some questions. Verse 1 says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. We don't have the record of what the Corinthians wrote to Paul. But based on what Paul, how Paul responds, I think we get a good idea of some of the questions they would have asked Paul, because he's responding to their questions, and he's answering their questions. And we'll be taking more of an in-depth look at chapter 7. But as you consider the other chapters as well, notice these words now concerning. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 25, he says, "Now concerning virgins." So evidently that's something they'd ask him about, they'd wrote him about. In chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols." Something they were interested in, something they asked him about. Maybe something they were having some problems with, and I think it seems evident they were. And Paul's going to instruct them concerning some of those things. In chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." In chapter 16 and verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." And I think those words kind of help us understand the Corinthians had written to Paul, as it says in chapter 7 and verse 1, and they had asked him some questions. And so he's responding to some of those questions, and he recognizes what they need to hear. And of course, he's going to be teaching them only God's truth. We don't have a record of what they wrote, but we do have Paul's response. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's evident that they had asked him some questions about marriage, and I think also marriage in the context of marriage and divorce. Paul responds, and we're going to look at the first 9 verses this morning, and we'll look more in depth in verse 10 through verse 16 tonight. But as Paul responds, I think we can see that they ask him, I went too quick right here. As Paul responds, I think we can see that they ask him some things about living single, about being celibate. The way that he responds, it seems to indicate that they had asked him questions about marriage and about being single, whether to live single, etc., or whether to get married and that sort of thing. And so I think as you look at the first 9 verses, and we also see some things beyond that, but as you look at the first 9 verses, then he's answering some of those questions about celibacy, about being single. And then in verse 10 through verse 16, he's answering some questions, some thoughts I had, maybe even some problems I had with marriage and divorce. And so again, we'll be taking a look in the lessons this morning at the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I'd like to begin this morning by looking at a good foundation from the Scriptures, as far as what God has designed the marriage relationship to be and what God intended for it to be. There are some Scriptures that are very clear. You may or may not think 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is. I think there are some passages in there that are not necessarily as clear as others. But there are some Scriptures that are very clear in God's Word concerning the marriage relationship that give us a good foundation, good knowledge as far as what God expects and what God wants and what God intends for the husband and wife to be in their marriage relationship. I want to point out to begin with that there is no contradiction in God's Word. Therefore, when we look at some very plain teaching, look at some very plain passages where God teaches us about the marriage relationship, and then we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, whatever conclusions we might come up to in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 must harmonize with God's very plain, very clear teaching in various other passages, such as Malachi 2, verse 14. And I want us to turn and read these passages together, and we'll note what God teaches us about the marriage relationship. "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth." Now, let me just back up. I didn't include verse 13, but might as well. "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." Why doesn't God regard you anymore? Why doesn't God look at you with favor or approval anymore? Well, here's one thing that you're guilty of. Verse 14, you say, "For what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." This passage teaches us that whenever two people marry, they make a covenant with one another. They have an agreement with one another. And God would teach us in His Word, and we've just listed Matthew 5:37 as one passage that would help us understand this. There are several others. God would teach us in His Word that we've got to keep the vows, keep the covenant, keep the agreements that we make. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let our word be good. And so we make a covenant. And one thing that God was displeased with those individuals about was they were breaking their covenant. Here's a man that's breaking his covenant with his wife. God demands that we keep our covenant, our agreement. That's what marriage is. Husband and wife agree to be committed to one another, and God is witness of that. Separation and or divorce is a violation of this passage. This is a clear passage. Separation and or divorce is a violation of this passage. We look at Romans chapter 7. And let's notice verse 2 and verse 3. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And we understand that this context is talking about the fact that we're no longer under the law of Moses. Now we're married to Christ. We're under His law. But it uses the marriage illustration, the marriage to illustrate that point. And so it tells us something about marriage. Marriage is a commitment until death. We sometimes say in our vows to one another, until death do we part, or for as long as we both shall live. Because we understand that we're making a commitment. This passage says that I am bound by law to my mate, and that I am bound by the law to my mate. We talked about that previously in another lesson. But we're bound to that mate. We have that commitment to that mate. I'd say again, a very clear passage. Separation and or divorce is a violation of this passage. We go from here, we look at another passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And this is probably a passage we turn to first when we think about the marriage relationship. And it teaches us some very valuable lessons as to how we are to be as a husband and as a wife. We begin in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. In this particular chapter, there are several things that are brought out. It's a wonderful picture of the marriage relationship because it pictures the marriage relationship just as Christ and the church are in their relationship. And so the wife is to be submissive to her husband, just like the church is to Christ. She is to see to it that she respects her husband, the last verse that we read. On the other hand, the husband has responsibility to be the head of the wife, just as Christ is to the church. And the husband has responsibility to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. And again, we find the beginning of all of this in verse 31, back in Genesis 2. The same thing is stated in Genesis 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. There's a commitment there. Separation and our divorce is a violation of this passage. A clear teaching on God's Word, from God's Word on marriage and divorce, or marriage, the marriage relationship, separation and or divorce is a violation of this passage. And then we look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read the first 7 verses. In the same way, or likewise you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the Word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, and with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, or likewise you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This passage says something to both husbands and wives, and it uses the term in the same way, or likewise. And it tells this wife to have that inner beauty. Don't be so concerned about the outward beauty. Have that inner beauty. And again, verse 5, be submissive to your own husbands, and tells the husband to treat his wife in a way just like that precious china vessel. Treat her in that way. That's how you ought to think of her. But it's interesting that you look at verse 1 and verse 7, and it says likewise. And so we go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 20, to find the likewise. What's the likewise refer back to? Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You know, somebody might not always treat you right, but slaves, fulfill your role. Verse 19 and 20, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. And who's the greatest example we have in doing that? In bearing up even when suffering unjustly? Jesus Christ. And likewise, you wives, and likewise, you husbands. My mate may not be what he or she ought to be. May not respect God enough to be what he or she ought to be. This passage teaches me to live by this principle. This finds favor with God. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And brethren, that is not man's teaching. And that is not my teaching. And that is not my position. That is God's Word. And God's Word states it very plainly and very simply. Separation and or divorce is a violation of this passage. And then we look at Matthew chapter 19. And they came to Jesus with some questions about marriage and divorce. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished speaking, or had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave. I want you to notice whenever this passage says, and it goes back to the beginning, whenever God said, leave father and mother and cleave or be joined, that word means you're glued together. It's a commitment that husband and wife are to be together. Be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together. And now in verse 6, when it says God has joined together, now we have this thought, that this word has this thought of being yoked together. Husband and wife are yoked together. And then it says, let no man separate, let no man put asunder. Don't be separated from that mate. Let no one bring about that separation. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness, of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, King James Version says except for fornication, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. He said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. There are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. What do we find in this passage? We find that when it comes to the marriage relationship, God very clearly, very plainly tells us, husband and wife leave father and mother. They cleave to one another. They're tied, they're fastened, they're glued together. God has joined them together. God has yoked the two together. Let no man separate. Don't go away. Don't depart. Don't separate oneself from. Don't divorce, etc. Let no man separate what God has joined together. Separation and or divorce is a violation of this passage, except, Christ says, it be for fornication. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Brethren, when we put all these passages together, it is very clear, very plain passages, what God teaches us about the husband and wife relationship. That relationship includes marital obligations and marital responsibilities. And God tells us it's a relationship, it's a binding that is until death. It is until one or the other dies. The teachings found within these passages, what we just read, forbid living separately from our mate. They forbid that. The teachings we find in these passages, they forbid divorcing our mate. Those two thoughts, separating from, divorcing, those thoughts contradict what we just read. Except it be for fornication. And so Jesus gives, and I've worded it this way, the one and only exception. We read it in Matthew 19 and verse 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, of course the law is, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her who is put away doth commit adultery. That's the law. But then Jesus said, except it be for fornication, except it be for sexual immorality. So Jesus teaches us that here's one exception where somebody can be divorced, can be free of that commitment, where somebody can be separated from their mate. There's only one exception. There's only one situation wherein one can be free of that marital bond, that marital commitment, where one can be separated from their mate. There's only one exception to that. The law is, when you marry, you're bound to one another. Jesus says the one exception to that, the only situation that where there's an exception to that, it's if you're an innocent party and you put your mate away, one who's guilty of fornication. Jesus clearly teaches there is one exception to the law. Jesus clearly teaches there is only one exception to the law. There's only one exception whereby I can be separated from my mate. There's only one exception whereby I can be divorced from my mate. If I put my mate away for fornication. There's two or three Greek words that are used in the passages that we're looking at, in the passages we'll be looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And these Greek words are sometimes translated into English by the words such as put away and divorce and leave and depart or send away or separate from. There's different English words that these two or three Greek words are translated into. But however those words are translated, whether it be translated put away or divorce or send away or depart, Jesus says there's only one situation. There's only one situation where that's allowed. And that is if you put away, if you send away, if you divorce, if you depart from your mate because of fornication. There are some people that would reason when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11 and also verse 15, that this passage gives additional situations wherein a spouse could be free of their commitment to their marriage partner. We'll be looking at that more in depth tonight. Some would say that these passages would teach you can be free, you can be separated as long as you don't remarry. Some would say you can be free and you can be separated and you can be free to marry somebody else when they look at some of these verses. The Lord teaches there's one exception for separating, for leaving, for being away from your mate, for divorcing your mate. The Lord teaches there's one exception. Whatever we understand for 1 Corinthians chapter 7 cannot be giving us another exception to the law. Now, the law is you stay together. The Lord says there's one exception to that. And that is if you divorce your mate for fornication. Otherwise, you need to be together. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to just look at the first 9 verses this morning. We'll pick up with verse 10 tonight. We said that the Corinthians had asked some questions, and I think we can see that when we look at the first 9 verses that evidently some of their questions had to do with whether or not to remain single. And let's just first of all read it together. I don't think I mentioned it, but I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, the update. Verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as myself am, as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Or some translations say that rather than to burn with desire. When we look at these words and understand the Corinthians had written Paul and asking him some questions, it'd be easy, I think, for us to understand at least maybe the type of questions they might have asked in this particular area. Is it proper for a man not to touch a woman? Is it proper for a man to not be married? Is living a celibate life, is that good? Is it bad? Is it indifferent? Is it to be preferred? Maybe the Corinthians thought that if I live a single life, I can be more dedicated to God. And so, is that what I ought to do? Will it make me more holier? We don't know the exact questions. But Paul is responding, evidently, to questions such as of that nature. And the answer is, in this text, that it's a choice. You're not required to marry. You're not required to remain single. God doesn't require either of those. It is a choice that we have. Now, the text indicates there can be some benefits of remaining single. And especially, I think, in view of the circumstances the Corinthians were in. You know, verse 1, he says, it's good. Yes, in some respects, it's good to remain single. Now, you drop down and let's read verse 25 through verse 28, and we get an idea of some of the circumstances that they're in. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think that it is good in view of the present distress." So there's some kind of very present distress, persecutions perhaps going on. "In view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you." And then we also look at verse 32 through verse 35. The benefits. There can be some benefits of remaining single. "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. His interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." So this passage indicates that one of the benefits of remaining single is if you're married and if you have a family, then you have some concerns about them as well, especially in view of this present distress. And so there's some benefits to remaining single. If you're asking the question, should I marry or not, there's some benefits to remaining single. But there's also some challenges, and Paul brings out some of those challenges. He says in chapter 7 and verse 2, and we just read it, "Because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." He said in verse 7 through verse 9, especially verse 9, "But if they do not have self-control, let them marry." And so there's some challenges to being single. And if I cannot be single and not be burning with desire and so forth, then Paul would say, well, marry. There's some challenges there when it comes to that sort of relationship as far as being celibate. It is better to marry than to commit fornication. It is better to marry than to burn with desire. And so he would say, marry. There's also some challenges to being married. And we see that in verse 3 through verse 6. And really, the challenge to being married is to recognize we've made a commitment to my wife or to my husband. And so I need to carry out that commitment. And that commitment would involve several different things. In this particular passage, Paul specifically mentions the blessing of the sexual union. And so he tells husband and wife to give themselves to one another. If you choose to marry, you have obligations toward one another in the sexual relationship as well as all other aspects of that marital relationship as God designed it to be. You have obligations there. And Paul says, God through Paul says, you can withhold that sexual relationship. But he gives some guidelines there. If you withhold your sexual relationship, it's got to be by mutual agreement. It's got to be just a short period of time. It is for the purpose of fasting and prayer. The word fasting is not going to be found in some translations because there are some older manuscripts that don't include it. So some translations don't include it. But it is for spiritual purposes. And then the passage says, then come together again. And I mention that because sometimes throughout the years, brethren, it seems like some religious people, including brethren, have found authority in these first five verses for a husband and wife to live separately from one another. And that's not at all what the passage is talking about. That's not what the context is talking about. The passage is talking about, yes, it's not a command, but you do have permission to withhold yourself sexually from one another. Mutual agreement, short period of time, purpose of devotion to God, but then come back together again. Paul answers their questions, I believe, about living single or about being married. And it harmonizes with what we read in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10 through verse 12. You know, the disciples understood Jesus to be teaching that when you choose to marry, it's a lifelong commitment. And that's what Jesus taught. And so they said, well, maybe it'd be better for a man not to be married. And Jesus said, well, that's their choice. That's basically what Jesus teaches in Matthew 19. It's a choice. Sometimes people choose to not be married. Sometimes people choose to be single for various reasons. And Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 19, that's fine. If you choose to not marry, that's fine. In 1 Timothy chapter 7, if you choose to not be married, that's fine. If you choose to be married, that's fine. If somebody chooses to live single, I'd say this. Number one, that doesn't make them a second-class citizen. But on the other hand, that doesn't make them more holier than somebody who chooses to marry either. It might be that the Corinthians were thinking, if I choose to be single, I'll be more dedicated to God, more holier than somebody else. Well, no, that's not the case either. Somebody might choose to be single and never marry, and they live a contented, fulfilled life. In fact, from what we understand of Paul, I would say when Paul writes this letter, he's not married. It seems from his wording that he'd be single, and I'm not sure that he ever married. Some people choose to live single. They live a contented, fulfilled life. Some people might think about marriage and might decide they might be married if they find what we would call the right person, but they never find that right person, so they choose to not marry and live a contented, fulfilled life. Some people marry and their mate dies and they choose to, beyond that point, to live single. Some choose to remarry. It's a choice that we have. It's what was taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's what taught in Matthew chapter 19. There's some benefits to it. There's some benefits to being married. And so it's our personal choice as to what we decide we might want to do. In closing, I'd like to say this, and we want to close tonight's lesson with this as well. We've got to be honest with the Scriptures. When Paul came to the Corinthians and he saw some of these situations, he didn't bury his head in the sand. And Paul says, here's what God would have you do. And likewise, when situations come up in our work, and when there's a need for us to have lessons on whatever that situation might be or whatever the teaching of Scriptures might be as it applies to various things in our work, we've got to make sure we're honest with the Scriptures. One of the flaws of humanity is sometimes we do wrong and we try to justify ourselves. Have you ever been there? How many people have never done that? Alex, put your hand down. No, he's not. He didn't raise his hand. There's been times whenever I've been wrong and I've tried to justify. Sometimes that's human nature, and that's one of our flaws, is that we try to excuse or justify. We've got to be honest with the Scriptures and with how God perceives us. I want to notice three proverbs and ask some questions. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to the counsel. I want to ask the question, which are we? The passage talks about a fool, and the passage talks about a wise man. Which are we? The fool is right. The fool justifies themselves, and we do that sometimes. The wise man is one who listens to counsel. Proverbs 18 and verse 17 says, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. And I'd put, to me, one thing that passage teaches us is others can help us if we let them. I plead my case, and it seems good and right to me, but then Mike comes along and talks with me, and I begin to understand, oh, wait a minute, you know what he's saying, yeah, and I'm looking at myself in Scriptures, and now my case doesn't seem to be as cut and dry as what I thought it was. And so others can help if we let them. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, I know, O Lord, it's not a man who walks to direct his steps, Man's way is not in himself. It's not a man who walks to direct his steps. So Jeremiah says, it's not up to us. Not up to us. We've got to look to somebody else. So ultimately, above all, we've got to listen to God. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Which am I? A wise man who listens to counsel, who's going to listen when others try to help? A wise man who's going to listen to God and make sure that God is guiding? Oh, my way is right in my own eyes, but God's the one that determines whether my way is right or not. How does God teach us to view marriage? Are we to focus on what I want, what my needs are? Are we to focus on the needs and desires of our spouse? I think a lot of times we come to marriage with this attitude of what she can do for me and what he's going to do for me and what benefit this marriage is going to be for me. I believe God teaches us to have a different kind of focus. I mean, I can recognize the benefits that it will be to me, but I need to have this focus of being focused on my mate. And how can I meet their desires and their needs? And we've got some passages listed there. We've got them up here on the board, and these will be the final passages we'll look at. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Where's the focus there? When I choose and decide I'm going to be married, I need to recognize my focus needs to be on my wife. Or if you're female, your focus needs to be on your husband. Verse 33 of chapter 7, but one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. It's good to be concerned about how we may please our wife. I mean, God says that's something that we ought to be doing. Verse 34, now the other side of the coin, how she may please her husband. And then we read verse Ephesians 5, 22 and 24, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be also to their husbands in everything. Husbands, be the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That it is such a beautiful relationship when we let God guide us. If we want to have the kind of relationship that God designed, if we want to have the kind of relationship God intended, then we've got to let him guide. We've got to look at the scriptures and make sure that we let God guide us in that. And it's going to be good. And it's going to get better and better. Because I tell you, when we first start out, I don't think Heather would agree with this, but when we first start out, it's not all that good. I don't think Heather would agree with that. No. I mean, sometimes it's not all that good. But as we let God guide us and we grow ourselves spiritually, then the marriage grows into what God wants it to be. And God designed it to be such a beautiful relationship, and it can be. We've got to make sure we're listening to God. And so right now, Christ invites us to look at ourselves. And maybe the bottom line for each of us, whether we're married or not, or whatever aspect we are in our life, is to ask the question, am I listening to God? If I am, then I need to be responding to His Word. And it might be that I need to respond right now in a public way. Maybe I need to become a Christian. And so I recognize that I need to repent of my sins and confess my faith in Christ and be baptized to have my sins washed away by His blood. Maybe that I'm a Christian and there's something going wrong with my life, something amiss, and I need to ask for prayers. I need to publicly acknowledge some sins in my life. Come while we stand to sing, whatever our need is. Someday you'll